Sometimes we take speaking a little for granted or a little light, but when I look at all you people, I suddenly realize what an awesome responsibility I have. And so I want to share a number of things with you. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read these words, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like scarlet, they shall be whiter than the snow." And the inference there is that God indeed wants us to come together with Him and reason things out, not to accept blindly what people tell us, but to examine what we're being told. And I remember when Paul was preaching the gospel to the people of Berea, they went away and checked the scriptures to make sure that what Paul was teaching was according to the scriptures. And so that is very much in the back of my mind as I share with you this morning. I'm going to share an aspect of the gospel that you may not have considered in the past. Indeed, if I was to ask several people what is their understanding of the gospel, we may well get a variety of answers. For example, some might say, well, it's all about heaven. And that's only part of the truth. That's more a result of the gospel being preached and received and believed. Some might say it's about salvation. Well, then that begs the question, saved from what? Saved for what? Others might say a whole host of reasons what the gospel is all about. And it's interesting to read the various commands of our Lord when He said in Matthew, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing in my name." Mark repeats what he understood Jesus to have said and said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel." But Luke has something else, and I'll just read that because I was trying to memorize it. But it's a little different than the other two gospel writers. And in Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations." So we have a threefold thrust here. We're to make disciples and baptize the name of the Father. We're to preach the gospel. And here we're told that we must preach repentance and remission of sins. And so the gospel doesn't change, but there is different emphasis placed on how we present the gospel. And the way that I would like to present it this morning is to suggest to you that the real message of the gospel is that God desires a relationship with mankind. So it's all about a relationship. And as we look through the various scriptures, we will come to realize that really is what it's all about. You see, when Jesus chose His 12 disciples, He spent 3 years with them, teaching them and revealing the Father to them before He ever sent them out. There's a proverb that says, "Zeal without knowledge serves no point." That's a modern rendering of it. And I remember as a young Christian wanting to save the world. And I'd go out and preach the little bit of knowledge I had, and I soon came unstuck because too many questions were being asked or nobody seemed to want to respond. And so it's rather like building a house. You can't build a house without a plan. You can't follow a plan unless you've been taught how to read a plan. And you can't use tools unless you've been shown how to use them. And so it is with the gospel and the relationship with God. We can talk about relationships, but unless we have a meaningful relationship with God, then we are purely preaching an academic message. And this is something I discovered in the prison. And most of you know that I wasn't a prisoner, I was a prison officer. Incidentally, for many of you have been praying for me for the last 6 months when I became very ill. My hemoglobin level dropped down to 75 and I had no strength whatsoever. And it was diagnosed that the lymphoma, which I got 10 years ago, had reappeared. And Jocelyn and a number of others, particularly from 4Cs, continued to pray for healing. Well, this week, I went to the hematologist on Friday, and the latest blood test shows everything has returned to normal. And so when you've experienced a healing like that, it makes it so much more easy to talk about it, isn't it? And so when you have a relationship with God, then it's much more easier to present your message because you are speaking from experience and not simply theoretical, academic, or whatever. The wonderful thing that we discover when we start talking about a relationship, and it's been alluded to in our singing, and it's interesting, Diane rang me and asked if there's any particular hymns or choruses I'd like. And I said to her, you choose, because I'm sure the Holy Spirit will lead you aright. And so the choruses and what has preceded, I believe, ties in with what I'm going to share with you. And maybe speaking about names. And I'm going to present God's plan of redemption as it's recorded in 10 names in the 5th chapter of Genesis. Now, that might come as a real surprise, but we'll come to that eventually. But when we talk about relationships, God desired to have a relationship with all. Now, I'd like, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is an amazing revelation that Jesus gave to Paul. In fact, it excited Paul so much that in the original Greek, there are no commas or full stops. His pen just simply flowed with the tremendous truth of this revelation that Jesus had given Paul. In reading from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. So there's the first word, the first time we read the word chose. He chose us in him. Now, this is tremendous, and it's very hard for us to get our heads around what Paul is now going to say. Is it every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, in according with the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of his glory, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, and in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsels of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And there's that thought coming out again. They trusted because they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What a tremendous passage of scripture. But note this, it is all about him. It is all done through him. It's all done by him. And so when it comes to the question of relationship, we can't of ourselves simply choose to have a relationship with God. Jesus said very clearly, no one can come to the Father except through me. Then Jesus went on to say, and nobody can come to me unless God calls him. So in this passage we read that we were chosen in Christ before the very foundation of this world. Some might look at this, as many skeptics and atheists and evolutionists do, and claim that Christians present a gospel of exclusivism. And this is made, a statement is made on the ground, on the basis of a dreadful lack of appreciation and understanding of the message that the Christians preach. It is, on the one hand, exclusive, and that I agree with. You know, sometimes you go to a funeral service and the celebrants make an assumption that the departed has passed on to the next journey in his life. It's interesting, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. There's no continuing journey. Death is the end of this life, and after death, we face the judgment of God. For the believer, yes, there is a next stage. There is a better life, a new life. For Paul claims very clearly, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, the relationship which God initiates when he calls us through his word and through what his son endured upon the cross begins a relationship that is constant, continuous, and praise God, it's eternal. So death for us, as our Salvation Army people called it, a promotion from this life to glory with God. And that's the result of having a relationship with God. Natural relationships can come to grief and certainly end on death. But this relationship is eternal. Another wonderful thing we read in Acts 17, where Paul says that not only are we chosen in Christ to have a relationship with him, but he also states in Acts 17, Paul was preaching to the Greeks, and he noticed a sign up to the unknown God. And so we'll take our reading from there. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made us from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find grace, grope for him rather, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So this is another revelation that Jesus gave Paul as to the extent of our relationship. Not only does he choose us, not only does he call us, but he actually determines when we're going to appear in this world, and he also determines where we're going to live. Now, you may think, I live where I am because I made a choice. But the reality is, Jesus knew what your choice would be, and he led you to that so that you'd make the right choice. And so we had nothing, no part in our appearance here, but God had his predetermined time that when we should appear, by bringing our parents together and reproduce us to become part of his family and to come into this world at his appointed time. And so this starts to amplify what I'm saying, that nothing happens by accident. We are chosen by God in Christ for his pleasure. Nothing about heaven at this stage. It's all about coming to Christ to have a relationship with God. Now, Jesus talked about this after he had risen from the dead. And he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but rather go to my disciples and tell them that I am going up to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father." So Jesus is highlighting this relationship that God desires to have with us. And he was showing Mary in a very specific way that she indeed had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And while this relationship is being developed and cultivated by the Holy Spirit, because we're told in Romans 8, verse 30, that we are being conformed into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we are called by God, we are convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit. In order for God to forgive us, God sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit takes that word of truth, reveals it to our hearts, opens our minds to believe it and to receive it. The Holy Spirit then sets about conforming us into the image of Christ. The moment we were saved, we were made holy in the eyes of God, already to have a relationship which will result in us spending an eternity in heaven. But in the meantime, this relationship involves sharing with others. And so the Holy Spirit is actually in the process not only of conforming us into the image of Christ, but he's also preparing us for service for Christ. Service to tell others all about this wonderful relationship that we have with God. Now, while we're doing this, or while he is doing this, another influence is having a bearing on our relationship, but also on the relationship of others. He is also having a bearing on trying to prevent mankind from having a relationship. You see, this passage in Ephesians is not exclusive to Christians only. God chose man before the very foundation of the world. And we read this in Genesis, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." If the gospel was simply about spending eternity in heaven, why put man here on earth? Heaven was already filled with all the angels. But there's something special about God creating man. And we're told, firstly, God said, "Let us make man in our image." We then read that he formed the birds and the animals out of the ground. Everything else, God spoke and it was created. But with the birds and the animals, and subsequently men, there's something very special about this aspect of creation. But with man, it was to be the masterpiece, or he was to be the masterpiece of his creation. Now, when we look at this word, "Let us make man in our image," and he formed man out of clay or dust or out of the earth. And what this strongly suggests to us, that God was very particular, very careful in creating man whom he had conceived way back before the foundation of this world. Just as he very carefully created and prepared this earth and all the stars, placing the sun in the right position to be a blessing to the earth or to man on the earth. And various scientists, mathematicians, have actually discovered the sun is in exactly the right position. If it was any closer, earth would be too hot to live. If it was any further away, it would be too cold. And so everything that God created was absolutely perfect. And so it is with man. He carefully formed him. In the Hebrew text, this would suggest that God was following a blueprint or a plan that he already had in his mind, which he had already put together. And David sort of sums this up in Psalm 139 by talking about how fearfully and wondrously we are made and how we were knit together in our mother's womb. And when you do have a health problem, you start to learn that there are certain things made by God in the body to help regenerate and heal and so on. And God uses those processes to bring about healing. He's also gifted men and women, researchers and scientists, to develop techniques, technology, medication, and so on to bring us back good health. So it is God working with his creation for the well-being of mankind. And so, having carefully planned and conceived, and actually put into effect, God breathed into this form of man, and we're told he breathed into them the life, and man became a living soul. And one of the things we understand that God breathed into man was faith, love, relational characteristics, and eternal characteristics. And it's interesting, the relationship with, because it tells us very clearly that God carefully, deliberately, purposely made man, gave him the ability to have a relationship. And it was his desire that that relationship would be with himself. Something happened in that garden. Let me read Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, reading from verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yet you shall be brought down to the Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The devil had a battle in heaven with God. He wanted to usurp God's position. And so a battle began, and God kicked him out of heaven. But the devil never stopped fighting. And so when God made man and put him in this beautiful garden, he gave him freedom of choice, another special gift. And it was this special gift that Satan exploited, and we know the consequences. Eve could not resist the temptation, but there's something interesting which the serpent said to Eve, and I read this concerning Lucifer, how he desired to be like the Most High. And so he says to Eve, if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And what a tremendous temptation for her. And so she yielded to that temptation. And immediately the devil had his little victory. And we're told that God went in the cool of the night to continue his relationship with them, but they ran away and hid. And then it's revealed why they had hidden. And God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15, after he had punished Adam, Eve, and then Satan. He makes a tremendous promise. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
And he is with a capital H, so it refers to the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and they had Cain and Abel. Cain was a religious man, a self-religious man, or a self-righteous man. Abel, on the other hand, was a true believer in God. And enmity developed because of envy and jealousy and so on. And so Cain killed Abel. And then we read in chapter 25, and now I'm going to share God's plan of salvation or redemption as outlined in 10 names in chapter 5 of Genesis. But before I take that up, in verse 25 of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. This was another part of the devil's plan to prevent God fulfilling his promise as he outlined in Genesis 3:15. He had Cain kill the righteous son Abel. What was God going to do to bring about fulfillment of his promises? And here we get the start of it. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and Eve called him Seth, because the meaning of the word Seth is this: God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So God is going to continue with his plan. Seth comes into existence. Then in chapter 5, we read the genealogies of 10 people from Adam through to Noah. And most of us, when we come to read genealogies, simply skip through them. You know, one of the wonderful prayers that we read about is the prayer of Jabel. Is it Jabel? Yeah. And that is found in a genealogy in Chronicles. And it's a tremendous prayer that Jabel wrote. So we miss out on little things like that when we don't really read the scriptures fully. But here we have 10 names. Firstly, we have Adam, then we have Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now, each of those names has a special meaning. Incidentally, Graham, when I put the question to you, if Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived, how did he die before his father? And that's a good question, isn't it? If Methuselah, who lived to 969, died before his father, how did that come about? And we're going to discover that as we proceed. And so, in these 10 names, God has outlined 10 particular words or phrases that bring out God's message of redemption and how he's going to do it. And so, Adam, Hebrew, Adama, in English, is man. Seth, as we've already discovered, means he is the appointed one. Enosh comes from a couple of Hebrew roots, which give us the meaning mortal. Kenan, and in some Bibles it's Canaan, means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. The first part of the name is the blessed, and El is often a name for God. So in Mahalalel, we get the blessed God. Mahalalel had a son called Jared, and Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Enoch had a son called Methuselah, and Methuselah means his death shall bring. Now, the reason why Methuselah at 969 died before his father was simply that God took Enoch home to heaven. So Enoch never died. And that becomes a wonderful picture of the rapture of the church before God finally brings in his judgment. But something happened to Enoch when he was 65. And we read that it was 65 when he had Methuselah. Now, it seems that God, in an amazing way, got Enoch's parents to call him Enoch because Enoch means teaching. Then somehow he inspired Enoch to call his son Methuselah. And the suggestion is that God was going to destroy the world by flood. But so long as Methuselah was alive, God withheld his judgment. And so Enoch became the fourth person to start preaching the gospel, which was, or the good news of God's salvation for those who would believe. And this was repeated for the next four generations. Now, if we look at the account of the flood, we find that indeed, when Methuselah died, the flood came. Methuselah was 187 when he had Lamech, who and lived for another 782 years. Lamech had Noah when he was 182. The flood came in Noah's 600th year. So you add 187 plus 182 plus 600, you get 969 was when the flood came. And I found that quite a tremendous thought. So, there's one other humorous aspect to this, having the name of Methuselah and this knowledge. Or incidentally, Enoch actually preached the first recorded prophecy of Christ's return. And it's not recorded in the Old Testament, but it's recorded in the little short book of Jude. Jude chapter verse 14. So I won't take up time by referring to it, but you have a look at that. It's a prophecy from Enoch of Christ's return with all his angels. So it's a fascinating prophecy. Now the name Lamech, in the English, we get our English word lament from, but it means despairing. And Lamech, when he gave the name to Noah, says this about him. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Graham, could you put that sign up, please, now? So there we have it. Adam in English means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, mortal or frail or weak. Kenan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. Now there is God's plan of redemption. Could you switch it over? Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. The first man, Adam, brought death through disobedience. The second Adam, through obedience, brought life. Now there is a tremendous message of God's plan of redemption. And yes, if we preach a gospel that's been criticized as being exclusive, it is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. John 3:16 tells us so clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall receive eternal life. Another passage tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have life. It's exclusive in this sense: sin entered the world and broke the relationship that God had with man. Because of God's tremendous love, he sent his Son, because God had said, the day that you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And so sin, the penalty for which is death. And that would mean that we, as the descendants of Adam, were born sinners, we practice sin, and we choose to sin. And so Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our sins have separated us from God. And so Satan thought he had played his master hand when he caused Eve to sin. But God always outthinks any opposition. And he outwitted and outthought the devil. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross to take away our sin. He died in our place. He shed his blood to wash away our sins. And so the stumbling block or the hindrance to man having relationship with God was taken out of the quotient. Is it? Out of the picture anyway. But in order to receive this gift of God, we need to believe that message. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners and that there is only one way to God. Many claim there are many roads to God, but there's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, heaven belongs to God. And so God has set the rules. And if we want to take advantage of God's tremendous grace and love and to have this eternal relationship with him, we need to believe and to receive God's way of salvation, and that is through his Son. And if we make that decision and accept Christ into our lives, a relationship begins which will continue through all eternity and will last forever and ever and ever. On the other hand, if you don't, I remember a prison officer I was sharing with one time, and he said, I believe what you're saying, but he said, I'm not ready. He said, in fact, I'll enjoy life, and when I'm on my deathbed, I'll ask God to forgive me so I can go to heaven. And I said to him, Nick, that's flawed. What happens if you died in your sleep? And that got him to think. You see, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. The choice is ours. God gave us that choice. He could have made us all his puppets, but he didn't. He gives us a choice because he wants us to respond to his love, desire that relationship, and have a relationship that is solid, fruitful, and eternal. And I say fruitful in this sense, one of the reasons why God wants a relationship with us is he wants us to experience that relationship and then share it with our fellow men and become fruitful in his service. And Jesus said, some will produce fruit 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What is your relationship like with God? Is it intimate? Is it solid? Examine the relationship, Christian, that you have with God and seek by his grace to allow the Holy Spirit to intensify that relationship so that you will bear fruit 100-fold. May God bless you, and we'll sing a wonderful hymn when the roll is called up yonder.